I'd just like to say thank you for accommodating us in such short notice, relatively. Didn't have our plans worked out till quite late. Before I speak, I'd just like to mention a word about Noel. I work with Noel at Everyday Publications, Noel Bond, of course, for those of you all who know him. And Noel doesn't toot his own horn, and he's a good friend of mine. And one thing about Noel, despite of all the troubles he has with his health, he's always joyful. He's always joyful. And he's very gifted. He does the IT work at Everyday Publications, and he's very gifted. He keeps us up and running all the time, and he also runs the shipping department. He's very organized, and he's everywhere he works, it's clean. He's a good example to all of us. And he and Dwana raise their children in such a way that they are a great example to everyone in the assembly. So you can pray for Noel. His health seems to suffer more in the summer. So you can pray for Noel as he goes through the humid days in southern Ontario, that he won't catch things that other people might not. So you can pray for Noel. He's a great guy, and it's a privilege to work with him. Let's just pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for a privilege to look in your word. We thank you, Father, for your word that you have preserved for us. And we thank you, Father, for everywhere it is going to be spoken this morning. We pray that everywhere that it is preached, that it would bear fruit. Pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this verse, this one verse. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to learn from it, that you would help us to grow in our faith, and that our love would abound. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now, this could possibly be one of the most important verses in the Bible. Someone has said that this verse could be the subtitle of the Bible, that you could have in the front, Holy Bible, and then this verse. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. It sums up the whole Bible. This verse is for every person in the world. If you are not a believer in Christ, this is for you. If you are a believer in Christ, this is for you. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he, that is Jesus, gave us commandment. The Bible was written so that we could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole Bible was compiled by God so that we could have life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Old Testament? How was the Old Testament written so that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? The name Jesus isn't even mentioned there. He's not introduced by that name until the New Testament. But we know that Jesus Christ is the theme of the Old Testament too. He is concealed in the Old Testament, and he is revealed in the New Testament. Could you turn, please, to Luke chapter 24? The Lord Jesus himself made this point very clear on the road to Emmaus. So Luke 24, starting at verse 13. I'm reading in the New King James Version. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe it in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was there, concealed, and he revealed these things to these men, and perhaps possibly a couple, on the road to Emmaus. I wish we had been on that conversation. I wish that conversation was recorded for us. But on the other hand, we would probably be surprised how much of what he said is familiar to us, because everything we have, the law and the prophets. Even a very casual reading of the Old Testament would tell you that there is much more to come. And I'm going to tell you a story now that helps to prove this point. This is a beautiful story that I heard from a missionary long ago when we went to Fairview Bible Chapel. And this story happened in Yemen. Now, the Jewish Old Testament, just by itself, is called, or the Old Testament, is called the Tanakh. The Jews call it the Tanakh. They have other books that they use as well, but the Old Testament, like our Old Testament, is called the Tanakh. So, there lived in Yemen in those days. There were Jews scattered all over the Arab world, where there's this old Jew in Yemen, and he had an Arab servant. And he worked for him for many years. And one day, this servant did something, and the old Jew had to let him go. Well, he was very upset. And he said, "How can I hurt this man? I really want to hurt him. I know what I'll do. I'll steal his Tanakh." So he did. He took it. He took it. And he went home, and he started reading it. And he was fascinated with it. And he read it. He read it right through, hung on every word. And then he said, came to the end, and he said, "It's not finished. Where's the rest of it? It's not finished." So he said, "What can I do?" He said, "Well, I'm going to go ask the Jew for the rest of it." So he went back to the Jew, and he knocked on the door, and the Jewish man was puzzled to see him. And he said, "Here is your Tanakh that I took." He's very happy to get it. And then he said, "But can I have the rest of it?" And he said, "What do you mean, the rest of it? That's it." He says, "No, there's more." I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, what about the man who was to come? What about all those things that aren't finished yet?" "Oh, I know what you mean. Oh, those Christians. You need to go see them. They have something, the New Testament." So he said, "There's a bookstore in the city. Go there." He talked to them. And he closed the door. So off he went to the city, and he found the Christian bookstore, and he just told the whole story to this man at the bookstore. And he says, "Yes, you're right. The rest is here." And he was able to share him the gospel, and that man was saved. So Christ is concealed in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament was written to prepare for the coming of Christ. When the President of the United States goes to another country, he just doesn't go on a whim. He has to send people to prepare the way. When the Queen of England comes to Canada, she just doesn't come, "Oh, I'm coming next week." No, they send people to prepare the way. They have all the arrangements made and everything. And that's what the Old Testament did. Christ, God was preparing the way for Christ to come. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Just the right time, God sent forth his Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God gave his only Son. He sent him into the world just at the right time. We sing that song, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." Dwight Pentecost, who was of Dallas Theological Seminary fame, he said, "The death of Christ did not change the heart of God as if one who hated us now loves us. Rather, it opened the floodgate so that the love of God for sinners could be poured out to them through Jesus Christ." I think that's beautiful. And another one, a Jesse Mercer, wrote these words. Said, "'Twas not to make Jehovah's love towards the sinner flame that Jesus from his throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured, nor all the pangs he bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before." And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given, as he gave us commandment. And the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And this is for us. Listen to this. It says, "These things I have written to you." This is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe." That you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Our verse today is important for everyone in the world. If you are not a believer, you need to believe and be saved. And if you are a believer, you need to continue to believe, because the Christian life is a life of faith. I was reading a book the other day. He used an illustration. He said there is a trick that magicians use. They put something in your hand, and they say, "Close your hand." And then they say, "Open your hand," and there's nothing there. And he said, that's the way some Christians' faith is. They think they have faith, they're sailing along, and then after a while a crisis comes and they find that they have lost their faith, not their salvation, but their faith. The Lord Jesus warned about this. He said, to Peter, "I pray that your faith would not fail." Pray that your faith would not fail. Peter had a crisis of faith. It was in that crisis of faith that Christ became more real to him than he ever was. But Peter recovered, and he went on. Peter's faith was strengthened through that experience. Our verse is in two parts. The first part is faith. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe is the verb form of faith, that we should have faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, what's it mean, the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? This is an expression that is unique to John. He's the only one that uses it, and uses it about five times. The name. Remember in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, although he could have. So what does that mean? Believe on the name. The name, that means the name of Jesus represents everything that he is. The things that we know and the things that we don't know. So it's a much broader term in some ways, but it's much smaller too. We don't have to know everything about Christ to be saved. We have all eternity to learn about Christ. So this phrase is unique, unique to John. But he puts an emphasis on the name. You know, and the Bible does that. The Bible tells us not to take the name of the Lord our God, in vain. And the Israelites were told not to mention the names, not to even mention the names of other gods. So there's something in a name. And then the second part of the verse is love. And love one another as he gave us commandment. Faith and love go hand in hand. We become Christians by believing in the name of the Son of God, and we begin to display the love of God in our lives. That's the mark of a Christian. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." If you have that bookmark that you were given, if you can look at that, you notice that the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And some think that the rest of the fruit of the Spirit is bound up in love. Joy is love's strength. Peace is love's security. Long-suffering is love's endurance. Kindness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's confidence. And gentleness is love's humility. And self-control is love's victory. I think that's attributed to Bill Bright. Now, if you read the love chapter, as we call it, 1 Corinthians 13, you can go through and you can see that a lot of the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in that passage. Love is kind, etc. So in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting." It says, "Because your faith grows exceedingly, and love for every one of you all abounds toward each other." Because your faith grows exceedingly, that's what faith does, faith grows, and love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Faith grows and love abounds. And as faith grows, love abounds more. In the book of James, we are told that faith without works is dead. And those works are always motivated by love. James says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that, which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what are these works? Now, James doesn't mention the word love, but the Apostle John uses the same example, and listen to what he says. In 1 John chapter 3, 17 to 18, he says, "But whoever has this world's goods," sound familiar, "and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his love from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Faith and love. In this day and age, in many churches across the land, the ABCs of Christianity is A, attendance, B, building, and C, cash. Attendance, building, and cash. But when Paul wrote to the churches, he didn't mention any of those things ever. He was always concerned about their faith. Always. He always talked about their faith. Ephesians 1, 15 to 16 says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your great building," nope, those things are nothing. "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Paul heard of it. So what do you have to do to have a reputation of faith in Jesus and love for the saints? We get a reputation for consistent behavior. Whatever characterizes us, that's our reputation. Barnabas got his name because he was an encourager. His name was Joses, and the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because that's what he did. He obviously had a reputation for encouraging others. And it is my prayer that we will be like the Ephesians and have a reputation for having faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. We give thanks to the God. This is in Colossians now. Colossians chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints." There it is again. Their reputation is their faith in Christ and love for the saints. And again, in 1 Corinthians, this is a different change. This is a verse that tells us what happens if there's not love. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Now, I don't know if this is possible. Perhaps Paul is using a hypothetical example. But in the Old Testament, there's a man who sounds like this man. Turn with me, please, to Judges, the book of Judges, near the beginning of your Bible, Judges chapter 13. And while you're turning there, let's talk a little bit about Nazarites. Nazarites were Jews, either men or women, who took a vow to serve the Lord in a special way for a period of time. Could have been months or years. And they were not allowed to have alcohol or cut their hair or approach a dead body. And after their service was over, they were to offer certain sacrifices. And there are three people mentioned in the Bible who were Nazarites for life from their birth. They're called perpetual Nazarites. They are Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. And Samson and John the Baptist were called by God, and their parents were given special instructions by an angel. And Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother. Of these three, only Samson was given the name of a Nazarite in the Bible. Again, in the New Testament, remember when Paul, just before Paul was arrested, there were several men who had just completed a vow, a Nazarite vow, and they had shaved their hair and they were offering sacrifices. And that is another mention of Nazarites. So Judges chapter 13, 1-5 says, "And again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Now Samson had a miraculous birth. When God told Mary she was going to have a son, the angel Gabriel was sent. When Manoah's wife was going to have a son, the angel of the Lord came. Not once, but twice. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus. So this was a special birth. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Samson was was what every little boy dreams of. He had faith, he had courage, and he had supernatural strength. He's been called the Hebrew Hercules. But sadly for Samson, he had no character. He was never seen seeking the heart of God. Samson always acted alone. He is never seen leading his countrymen out to battle. They did have a chance once, but they urged Samson to leave them alone, even reminding him that the Philistines ruled over them. Samson kept his Nazarite vows, but he was never consecrated to God. Samson kept up all the outward signs of a Nazarite. He trusted in them. He didn't cut his hair, but he had faith enough to be mentioned in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is what they call the Hall of Faith, and Samson is in there. He trusted in these outward appearances. He didn't cut his hair. But Samson seemed to be driven by revenge and not by the will of God. He did not inquire of the Lord like David. Samson seemed to trust in the length of his hair and not in the power of the Spirit. We're not even told when Samson realized he had great strength. What did Samson look like? He had strength that said the Spirit of God came upon him and he did these things. He may have looked like a math teacher all the time, and then when the Spirit of God came upon him, he did great strength. We seem to picture him bristling with muscles, but this isn't necessarily so. It was the Spirit of God who gave him his strength. The first show of strength was when he killed a lion. And another time, he killed heaps upon heaps of Philistines. And then we have the sad story of how he let Delilah cut his long hair and the Spirit of God left him. Even after losing the outer sign of a Nazarite, he thought the Spirit of God would still deliver him. And he realized to his horror that He was like any other man. Samson, by his sin, brought shame on the name of his God and country. And at last, Samson's hair grew back, and he had faith enough to ask God for one more act of revenge. And God answered his prayer, and with one last show of strength, Samson killed more in his death than he did in his life. We could say, if I have faith to remove the gates of the city and take them to the top of the hill, but have not love, I am nothing. Samson was a failure in many ways. But even in his life, the grace of God was evident, and he was given mention as a man of faith. So contrast Samson with the Apostle Paul. Paul was a little man with great spiritual strength. And Paul himself would tell you that, and now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, it says about the Apostle Paul, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. The whole Bible was written so that we could have a relationship with God through his Son. If we do believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, then we should love one another as he gave us commandment. This man goes into the doctor's office, and he has a banana in one ear, a piece of celery in the other one, and 2 carrots sticking out his nose. And he says, doctor, I don't know what's wrong with me. The doctor says, I know exactly what's wrong with you. You're not eating properly. Yeah. Now, Christians are the same way. Christians are the same. We go to church and conferences, but the messages sometimes don't go past our heads. Picture that, the celery in the ear, the carrot in the nose, etc. Doesn't go past our heads. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You eat with our feet, eat with our hands, eat with our tongues. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is exercised. It is worked out in our feet and our hands and our tongues. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came from heaven. We thank you, Father, that he was sent from heaven to this world. We thank you, Father, that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells every one of us. And pray, our Father, that he would be evident by our love for one another. I pray, our Father, that our faith would increase and that our love would abound. I pray, our Father, that this place would have a reputation for having faith in Jesus and for loving one another. We pray, our Father, that you'd help us in these last days as we see how the evil one is working. We pray that we would be a shining light wherever we are and that you would use each one of us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.